I still do want us to come together to give our attention to God's Word. And I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. And today, I really want us to focus on what it means to understand the doctrine of God's grace that is so central in Christian life, and perhaps that is needed more desperately than ever before in our time. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. Please give your undivided attention, and may the Lord bless his reading. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believe. The word of God for the people of God. How many of you guys feel like your Christian life is running on empty? Do you feel that? Perhaps you're burnt out. You feel like you're tapped out. It is tiring, and it's been idling for a while. And we ask this question, what is missing in my Christian walk? It feels as though our walk with the Lord is bland, grayscale, monotonous. We know a true Christian life should be thriving. It should be exciting. There should be energy and passion and zeal. But when we see our lives, we struggle as to why we are so perhaps unhealthy, not where it needs to be. And if you were to compare your life to Apostle Paul's, we realize that there is that big gap and chasm between the two. I mean, just look at the scriptures. Try to follow the very life and the testimony of Apostle Paul. Here is a man that is all about zeal and passion and conviction of the gospel. He did not complain about his situations. He made the most of every situation and circumstances that he found himself in. He displayed this amazing, infinite patience and understanding with the Corinthians who took him for granted. He mentioned no word of complaint, and it is recorded very clearly, even in his imprisonment. He actually praised the Lord, and he remembered how his chain were serving to advance the gospel, and he rejoiced in that. I mean, who does that? What kind of person shows and displays such zeal and passion for the Lord? And when you look at his life, it is really an amazing testimony of what true Christian life is. And I'm not talking about a legalistic, moralistic, not Pharisee-like, but a life of a genuine and mature follower of Jesus. So how? What led him to have that kind of thriving, amazing, robust, spirit-filled Christian life? And I do think that in today's passage, Apostle Paul shares a secret to that kind of amazing Christian life that we ought to have. And you know what the answer is? Apostle Paul declares, it is grace. He writes, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And I want you to pause and ponder on this confession a little bit more. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Simply put, everything about him, who he is and what he does, is all due to God's grace. And he says this, when you understand grace, when grace is settled, it penetrates into the very depths of your soul, then you will come to understand what it means to live for Christ in a way that he has pursued the Lord. There is a wordplay, an intentional wordplay that Apostle Paul does here. He said, his grace toward me was not in vain. And that's the key. When he was addressing the Corinthians, in verse 1 and 2, he told them, I don't want you to forget the gospel. I want you to hold on to it. I want you to stand on it. And he writes and he exhorts them by saying, unless you believed in vain. And what he's doing is that he's comparing a life that is fully sold on in grace versus one who believes God's grace and gospel in vain fashion. The word vain, as I mentioned last week, means useless, pointless, or even powerless. But literally, it also means emptiness. When things are empty and hollow, when there is no substance, Apostle Paul is talking about that. So what he's actually doing in today's passage is this. He wants us to come and understand the doctrine of grace. Why? Because when it is understood and realized, and when we truly become believers of it, then it will change everything. Just as God's grace changed everything about Apostle Paul, now he tells us, come and understand God's grace. So what we want to do today, first of all, is we want to define God's grace. I know many of you guys know the meaning and definition of God's grace, but I want this to be a reminder as he intended from the very beginning. Do you recall his exhortation? I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And I think it's worth giving our time again to learn so that grace will be reminded in our life. If you were to recall, Apostle Paul spells out the gospel for us in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Do we recall the words that Apostle Paul shares with us? For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We call the gospel the good news, because it is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before, gospel is the very content and the message of the gospel is who Jesus is and what he has done. And I want you to remind yourself of the content of the gospel again. Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And when you actually focus on the gospel, when you realize that it is completely Christological, it is all about Christ and what he has done, you realize that there is absolutely no mention of our work, our effort, nor our performance. Consider this carefully. There is no mention of how God considers us because we are better than other people. There is no prerequisite or condition of our state that Apostle Paul is mentioning. He doesn't even talk about how we are deserving of God's favor. But the purest gospel is that God has demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He sent his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners. It doesn't say not while we were religious, spiritual, moral, or better than most people, not because we grew up in a church, not because we do good things, not because we don't harm other people, but it says while we were yet sinners, Jesus came to save us. And if there's only one thing that we have done when it comes to the gospel is, we are mere recipients of the gospel. What does he say in verse 3? For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also receive. And there lies the heart of what God's grace is. Grace, by definition, is pointing to God, not to ourselves. We are speaking and referring to what he has done for us. We are talking about his character, his love, his decision, his plan, and his commitment to save us. Do you see that? And I don't want you to ever take Bible teaching for granted. When Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 defines one grace for us, it says in this way, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it is time that we begin to think about God's grace in this manner. It is when we once again put amazing back into grace, then we will begin to understand what requires God to save us. Michael Holton defines grace in this way. In grace, God gives nothing less than himself. Grace, then, is not a third thing or substance mediating between God and sinner, but it is Jesus Christ in redeeming actions. Do you see the commitment and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? When we speak of grace, we are talking about the appropriate way that God saved us. We are talking about that transaction of receiving the gift of salvation, which required no merit on our end. But what needs to be highlighted when we speak of God's grace is all about His commitment, His decision, His action, and His love toward us. And the reason why I bring this up is, I want you to really ask this personal question to your own heart. Have you been touched by the grace of God? Have you been transformed by the grace of God? And I don't mean that you know God's grace in your head. Not as a knowledge, not as a teaching, not as an accumulation of theology. But I'm talking about that moment when that penny drops, when it begins to make sense to you personally about the infinite cost of our Lord, who sacrificed all that he has and who gave himself, entire himself, to save us. And you know what happens when that begins to make sense? You can't help but to change your life. You've heard me saying this before. Gospel is the engine that makes you move. And if gospel is the engine of your vehicle, the way I would describe grace is, it is the fuel that makes your vehicle to go. Other people also refer to the gospel as the heart of your life. And if gospel is your heart, then I will say grace is the blood, which the heart pumps so they will be sent to every part of your body to make you move and to be active and to do the things which God wants you to do. And this is really important. Why? If the gospel is all about who Jesus is and what he has done, and do you know what happens when grace begins to make sense in our hearts? Then it will change who you are and what you do for good. So let's consider that. I want us to now talk about and now focus our attention to how God's grace changes everything in our lives, particularly how grace changes who we are and what we do. Notice what Apostle Paul says in today's passage. I am the least of the apostle. I am. That is a statement of identity. And he talks about his personal conversion story, his story of grace. And he tells us how he used to be once a persecutor of the church. He hated Jesus and all Christians. But there is an interesting thing that he says in the previous verse, and that is in verse 8. He actually says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That phrase, untimely born, literally means one with a birth defect. He's saying, I was born with deformity. I had a disability. In fact, what he's calling himself is that I was a freak. I was a monster. Some scholars actually say that Corinthians were using this word to describe Apostle Paul when they were questioning the credentials of their pastor. I don't know many of you guys know that, but many scholars know and observe that Apostle Paul was not this great eloquent speaker. Apollos and Peter, who are mentioned in the 1 Corinthians, were much skilled in that way. But Apostle Paul was this man that was balding with a crooked nose, and he was overweight. He was not a good-looking man. So when many people called him, "You are a monster, a freak, one with birth defects," they were referring to his weaknesses. But you know what Apostle Paul is doing? He's actually using that description as a metaphor in his life. This is how the world used to evaluate me. Yes, I wasn't skilled, I wasn't qualified. And they call me as a deformed, one with disability. They call me, they evaluated me, and they call me as a freak and monster, one who is not good enough. That's how the world described me. But he said, grace came to me. And you know what happened when God's grace came? Jesus doesn't evaluate Apostle Paul according to the standard of the world. But rather, Jesus calls him, "You are now my apostle." Apostle means you are now sent on my behalf. Literally means you belong to me, you are associated with me. I want you to know that I call you my friend and my own. And notice the transformation in his identity now as a follower of Jesus. And one of the most amazing, most important changes that happens to you when you follow and when you understand God's grace is it changes you for good and once for all. And we know this so personally, don't we? Especially in the life that we have here. We live in such a hypercritical, hyper-competitive culture. Everything that we do is based upon our performance, our accomplishments. And I don't know about you guys, I can never meet the standard and the expectations of the world. I'm a failure. I'm subpar. I'm less than perfect. Physically, I fall short. I'm not the best speaker. I'm not intelligent. I don't have everything that will put me on a pedestal. And if I were to be honest, according to the world standard, I struggle with who I am and what I am. Maybe that is the struggle that many of you guys are going through in your own heart. Maybe you are telling yourself as to why you are such a failure, why you can be like someone else, and you're constantly comparing yourself to others. And we become less confident of who we are and what we are. But I want you to know that when God's grace holds of you, when the gospel becomes central in your life, then it begins to change your identity. I want you to listen to the transformation that takes place when you come to understand God's grace. J.D. Greer writes this: "It is one thing to understand the gospel, but it is quite another to experience the gospel in such a way that it fundamentally changes us and becomes a source of our identity and security. My identity and my security are not in my spiritual progress. My identity and my security are in God's acceptance of me, given as a gift in Christ." Do you see that? Paul cared not about how the world sees him, but he held on to the grace of God. And he saw himself as God sees him. And that's what you need to do. When you are struggling to find value, your own worth, your purpose in life, when everyone is telling you your disappointment, your failure, you're a freak, you're a monster, you have deformity, disability, you're not good enough, I want you to now understand and hold on to God's grace that extends his calling unto you. You are a child of God. And speaking of identity, I do have to mention one more thing. Grace not only changes how you see yourself, but it also changes how you see others. You heard me say this quite a bit. Everyone, regardless of their color, background, and culture, is an image bearer of God. And I want you to know that means something as followers of Jesus. And especially as those who have experienced the grace of God that has given us a new identity, we have to believe in that. I said it already, racism is a sin because it denies and defies God's image in them. True dignity of a person is not found in their color, is not found in their credential, is not found in their accomplishment, is not found in their socioeconomic category, is not found in their culture and in their differences. But rather, every single person who is created by God, who is created wonderfully and fearfully by God, bears the image, and that's where we find true dignity in a person. Did you know, my beloved, their color, their skin tone, their culture, their difference, in other words, are the fingerprints of God in them. God is not colorblind. In fact, He's the one who creates them to be white, black, brown, and yellow, to bring the diversity, to celebrate God's creativity. There is no superior race. There is no inferior race. There is only one race, and that is humanity. So may grace change the way you see yourself and the way you see others. Secondly, grace also changes what you do. Notice what it says. I work harder than any of them. I know some of you guys will ask this question. Wait, didn't Apostle Paul just say that I am what I am by the grace of God? How he contributed nothing. There was no merit, there was no good work that he added unto God's salvation in his life. And then why all of a sudden he talks about working harder than anyone else? And this is a valid question, an important question, and question which we must understand so well. So the question then is, what is the relationship between grace and work in Christian life? Is Apostle Paul contradicting the doctrine of grace? Is he denying the role of God's grace? Is he saying that we are doing something to find favor in the eyes of God? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, what he does in today's passage is he reaffirms and validates the transformative power of God's grace. Listen to what he says here again. I work harder than anyone, and here's the key, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you know anything about Apostle Paul, he was a genius. He was an intellectual. But one thing that you couldn't question about him was his work ethic. Prior to his conversion, before he became a Christian, he actually tells us about his life, his own experience in the book of Philippians chapter 3 in this way. This is his confession of who he was before he came to know the Lord. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Do you hear his pride in the statement that he made? I myself have reason for confidence. I am more than anyone else. I am greater than anyone else, and I accomplish more than anyone else. The singular motivation that he had before he came to know Jesus was all about self-glorification. He worked with all his might to accomplish one thing, that was to make him great. But when gospel came to him, when Christ appeared to him, when God's grace held up Apostle Paul, you know what happened? He realized he doesn't need to work for himself because Christ has done it already. So there is a change, a shift that took place. No longer the focus is on himself, but now he makes, as the gospel points out, everything is by God's grace, and now He does everything for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. His effort, His work, His commitment, and His purpose in life, in other words, was not about Himself, but it was for Jesus, His Savior, who died for Him on the cross. You know what Paul realized? He realized this. To know and believe in the gospel and to believe in God's grace means you will come to realize that when it comes to Jesus, nothing can be compared. Everything pales in comparison to Jesus. He becomes the most amazing, attractive thing in His life. That's why in the same passage in Philippians chapter 3, He said, I consider all things loss and rubbish, so that I may gain Jesus Christ. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, talks about the love of God in this way. Did you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, all these wonderful blessings, nice things that He created for us, it cost God nothing. He merely spoke and all these things came to be. But when it comes to saving, redeeming rebellious sinners like me, did you know it cost Jesus, His only begotten Son, His everything to save unworthy sinners like me? You know what happens when you realize that? There's something that happens that stirs within your soul. Then you willfully, voluntarily, with every fiber of your being, begin to live your life for Jesus. David Pryor gives this commentary on this particular verse on the very commitment of Apostle Paul. He writes, "It is not surprising, in the light of Apostle Paul's background, that he regarded himself as the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle. Only the grace of God could overcome such demerits. But because His grace had been lavished on such an unworthy person, Paul was not going to let anyone take either his position or his vocation away from him. To let that happen would be to treat God's grace flippantly. The only proper response to grace is total commitment with every fiber of our being." Roy and Brian Rosner continues in this observation. Paul does not describe his hard work as a matter of cooperating with God's grace, but entirely as an effect of God's grace. What was on display was not a manifestation of God's Paul's capabilities or efforts, but of the grace of God that was with him. Here is what happens when grace is real. It changes everything about you in terms of what you do. I want to do this very quickly. And what I want to do is that I want to just share with you for your reference sake. If you want to take a picture of this, so if you can study on your own and go back to these verses, please do so, and I encourage you to do that. But I want you to see how grace changes everything. When grace becomes the basis, these are what happens to you. Consider these things carefully with me. First, our Christian identity. When grace becomes the basis, you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It changes your identity. It changes your standing before God, the grace in which we stand, Romans 5:2 tells us. It also changes our behavior. We behave in the world by the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. It changes our living. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, by the grace of life. Our holiness also changes by God's grace. God called us to be holy calling because of His own purpose and grace. And our strength for living, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by God's grace. It is His grace that strengthens your heart and your soul. The way we speak also changes by God's grace. Let your speech always be gracious. our serving changes, serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And our sufficiency, my grace is sufficient for you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Our response to difficulty and suffering, we get grace to help in time of need. When ye suffer a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our possession, what do you have you did not receive? Every perfect and good gift is from above, coming down from our Father, the heavenly lights. Our giving, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, and yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Our future, God and his grace is everlasting. Set your hope fully on the grace that will brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And our hope beyond that, grace through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now do you see as to why I say, gospel is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand God's grace, it changes not only your beginning, not only your end, but everything in between. I finish with this. God's grace makes you the defender of God's justice. For too long, we stood from distant and afar, watch as our neighbors, as our brothers and sisters, endure and face injustice. Grace gives you that courage to stand, to defend, to advocate on behalf of those who are weak, defenseless, and voiceless. May God's grace become reality for all of us who follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you. We pray for your grace on this day for every single one of us. May the grace of God settle in our hearts, and as a result, change who we are and what we do. The world needs your grace and mercy more than ever before. And may we become the hands and the feet of our God, who is indeed gracious and loving. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.